We've been discovering in Romans chapter number 14 that Jesus really is Lord. I've been preaching a series of messages I've simply entitled Living Under Lordship. And you and I have discovered that Jesus is Lord. But for those of you that are saved, you already know that, don't you? And the reason why is because when God saved you, He brought you to the point as a sinner, broken over your sin, that you believed on Jesus. As you rested all of your faith in Him as Lord, who died on that cross and was raised the third day and exalted to the right hand. You called upon Him, that is, you called upon the name of the Lord. And the reason why you called on the name of the Lord, Romans 10, 13, and 14, is because He brought you to the point of believing on Him as Lord. And that's what happens when God saves a sinner. That is, He became the Lord of your life. Before you got saved, you were the Lord of your own life. Your flesh was Lord of your life. You were following after the course of this world, Ephesians chapter number 2, walking according to the prince of the power of the air. And then all of a sudden, Jesus interrupted your life. The Holy Spirit began to reveal to you your lostness. He brought you to the point of turning to Christ, and you received Him, and now you've got a brand new Lord in your life. And if you're anything like me, and I've been saved a lot of years now, you're still learning how to live under His Lordship. And that is not to let your flesh be Lord over your life, not to allow the world to be Lord over your life, not to allow the enemy's deception to lord it over you, but instead let Jesus be Lord. I'm still learning how to let Him be Lord of all the areas of my life and the details of my life, and to continue to be surrendered to Him as Lord of my life, and trying to learn how to live under His Lordship. And that's what Paul's writing about to the Romans, and he's applying it to their life, living under the Lordship of Christ in Romans 14. In the context of Romans 14, living under Lordship means that you and I are not judges, but we know that He, the Lord, is the one who is the judge. And therefore, we don't judge each other over issues of conscience, like special diets and special days, which was the case in this situation, issues of personal conscience. We leave that in the Lord's hands. That is, we allow Him to judge His own people and His own servants, and we're not the ones seated there on the throne of judgment, and we're going to give an account of ourselves to Him. That's the context, but the message is that God's people have a Lord, and His name is Jesus. And He is our Lord, and you and I are living under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I've said to you that living under the Lordship means you and I are recognizing the person of Christ. It means we realize and recognize who He is, that He's the one who's the Creator. He created everything that exists. He's the one who's the Sustainer, who sustains everything that is. He's the one who's Redeemer, who came to redeem us from our fallen, sinful condition. And ladies and gentlemen, whether you're part of the old creation or the new creation, you belong to Him. As a part of the old creation, you belong to Him because He created you. But as a part of the new creation, you belong to Him in redemption. You belong to Him in creation, and you belong to Him in redemption. That is, like the Bible says, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's, ladies and gentlemen. That is, we recognize His person. That is who He is. And when you recognize who He is, then you know why it is that you ought to be submissive to Him as Lord over your life. Also, recognizing the person of Christ caused us to remember the power of Christ. And that is that this one, Jesus, is the one who is all-powerful. And He has all power in heaven and in earth. And because of that, you and I ought to submit ourselves to Him. That is, there's nobody else. Listen, there's no one else, ladies and gentlemen, who can speak, and the storms have to obey His voice. Diseases have to flee, and demons have to run. And ladies and gentlemen, the dead rise from the grave. There's only one who has that kind of power. And the reason why is because He really is Lord. What I'm talking to you about is the Lordship of Christ. That means recognizing the person of Christ. It involves remembering the power of Christ. I've said to you in this series of messages, it means realizing the preeminence of Christ. Since all of this is true, when you and I know about His person and when we understand His power, then it's easy for us to realize that He's preeminent. And that is that He is above all, and He is the one who is over all. He's above all and over all in the old creation. That is, in the creation of the world in Genesis 1, He's the one who's above all and over all. The most important one is Him. And He is, listen, the most important one, the preeminent one in the new creation, the church, the body of Christ, the redeemed of God. He's the head of the body, the most important one. Ladies and gentlemen, among the saints of God is the Lord Jesus. That is, we're realizing the preeminence of Christ. And then we began responding to the purpose of Christ. I said to you in Romans 14, 9, that our Lord's purpose, the reason why he came, is stated specifically by Paul. And read it, notice it again with me. In Romans 14, 9, it says, "For this end," or "for this purpose, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living." That's his purpose. That's why he came and died on that cross and was raised the third day, is so that he might redeem you, ladies and gentlemen, from the dominance of sin and condemnation and become the Lord of your life. That is, death dominated you, sin dominated you, but now he's Lord. He came so that he might be your Lord. That's his purpose. And that is, he wants to be your Lord. He wants to be Lord, by the way, child of God. The one who redeemed you from sin wants to be Lord over every area of your life. He wants to be Lord of your body and Lord of your mind and Lord of your emotions and Lord of your will and Lord of your possessions. He wants to be Lord over every area of your life. There's not an area of your life that he does not want to be Lord over. I said to you in the service this morning, I'll repeat myself a little bit, and that is, he is not a teddy bear, somebody that you snuggle with when things get dark, but you forget about it when everything's going well. That's not our God. He wants to be Lord of our life all the time, over every area of our life. And he is not a teddy bear, ladies and gentlemen. He's Lord. And he wants to be Lord of every, that's his purpose, is to be Lord over every area of our life. So how should we respond to that? That is, knowing his person and his power, realizing his preeminence and what his purpose is to be our Lord, how should we respond? And I said to you in the previous services, we should respond by walking after him as Lord. Following him as Lord. That's talking about the direction of our life. I've said to you in the previous messages, we not only should walk after him as Lord, but we ought to worship before him as Lord. That is, the New Testament reveals to us the people that are worshiping him, realizing his Lord. They're bowing to him, and they are worshiping him as Lord. Listen, when I'm talking about walking after him, we're talking about the direction of our life. When we're talking about worshiping before him, we're talking about the affection of our life. And that if he's Lord, then he deserves our love. We ought to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the manifestation of that affection is called worship. And that's what we, listen, that's the only right way to respond. If he is who he says he is, and he is, and you know that. And if he is, then ladies and gentlemen, he not only deserves us to walk after him, but to worship before him. If he's Lord of lords, then you and I to worship before him. And then I said to you that along with walking after him as Lord and worshiping before him as Lord, that we ought to witness about him. Witness about him as Lord. Walking before him is the direction of our life. And worshiping, ladies and gentlemen, is talking about the affection of our life. But witnessing about him is talking about the reflection of our life. And that is our life reflecting our Lord. Reflecting who he is. That is our witness. It's all about him. And I said to you, there's a couple of areas when we talked about the meaning of witnessing. We're talking about sharing with others, revealing to others, or reflecting to others who our Lord is. Being a reflection of him. So that others can see who he is as well. And I said to you, there's a couple ways we do that, and that is by our lifestyle, by the way that we live, but also with our lips. That is, by living a godly life that reflects the will and the purpose of Christ, but also with our lips telling other people about our Lord, about who he is and what he has done and what he has done in our life. That is, you and I becoming a witness. We're sharing what we know about Jesus. Sharing. Listen, if he's Lord, then you ought to talk about him. If he is. Now, if he's not Lord, then ladies and gentlemen, then you shouldn't be talking about him. But if he is, then you ought to tell somebody else about him. And that's what a witness is. A witness is somebody who shares with others what they know to be true about a person or an event. And you and I know a person. We know who he is and we know what he's done. And when you and I tell other people about him, that's what being a witness is. And listen to me now, that's exactly how we should respond to his lordship. And that is his purpose to be our Lord, and we should respond by witnessing about him, by telling others about him. I talked to you a little bit about the meaning of witnessing, what it means to be a witness, and then we also looked at some models of witnessing in the Bible. That is, we looked at the Gospels, and we took a look at John the Baptist, and we looked at our Lord himself. And then this morning we went in the book of Acts, and we looked at the early church, and we looked at the believers in the early church and the witness that they were in the book of Acts. And we honed in on some specific people, not only Peter and John, but also we looked at Stephen and Philip, and we looked at Paul or Saul, who became Paul. And you and I discovered, ladies and gentlemen, they had a Lord in their life that caused them to share the gospel, and they would not stop. And when the Jewish leaders commanded them to stop preaching and teaching about Jesus, they wouldn't stop. They went right on teaching, even though it meant that they were arrested in Acts 4, and they were arrested again and beaten in Acts 5. And even though Stephen was stoned to death in Acts 6 and 7, ladies and gentlemen, they would not stop. And the reason why is because of their Lord. That's what it looks like to live under lordship. And that is, it means that they are witnessing and telling everybody about Him, and they will not stop for nobody or nothing. Living under lordship, that's what it is. That is what it looks like. I talked to you about the meaning of witnessing, and I spent a little bit of time talking about some of these models of witnessing so that we could see what it looks like today, what it could look like for us to live under lordship, what it should look like for us to live under lordship. So I want you to listen a little while I preach to you a little bit about the motivation for witnessing. And that is why it is that we ought to be witnessing, or why it is we ought to be telling people about Jesus with our lifestyle and with our lips. Why it is that if He's Lord, we ought to be sharing that with somebody. Why it is maybe that God has sovereignly placed us in this day and time so that we can be His witness. Hey, listen to me now. Stephen is not here anymore. And Paul's not here. And by the way, Philip's already gone. And Peter and John are with the Lord in the glory of heaven. And they are not here. Now, the record about them is here. The model is here. But the living witnesses, ladies and gentlemen, are us. They're the models. We're the ones who are alive at this time period. And so that we can look at the model and say, that's what God's purpose is for me. That's how He wants me to respond to His lordship. And that is by being a witness to others. That is by sharing the gospel with them. So why should I do that? And I'm going to make a statement to you to make it very simple. And then I'm going to expand on it a little bit, as you can imagine that I would. And that is, a simple answer is this: why should I be a witness? What's the motivation? It is because of who our Lord is. It's because of who our Lord is. The reason why you should be a witness, ladies and gentlemen, is not just so that you and I can build the biggest church around. That shouldn't be our motivation. Hey, listen, the reason why that we should be a witness is not because that you're a talkative person and you just like to talk. Why should be a witness? The motivation, the correct motivation, is because of who our Lord is. And you and I are living under the lordship of one, ladies and gentlemen, that first of all has given us a commission, and that commission that He has given us demands that you and I be His witnesses. The reason why that we should be a witness is because of the commission that our Lord has given us. That is, we've been given a divine assignment by our Lord. Now listen, if He's Lord, then you and I are obligated to do what it is that He says to do. Otherwise, we're not living under His lordship. If you're living under lordship, that means that what He says is what we're going to do. Otherwise, it's not lordship. And so that means if He's told me what I need to do, then that's what I need to do. And the reason why is because He said it. It's not because I told you to or I'm preaching it to you. The reason why that you want to be a witness, ladies and gentlemen, is because our Lord has commissioned us to be His witnesses. Let's take a look at a couple of the verses, and you'll remember these, and they may be familiar to many of you, but let's refresh ourselves a little bit about what it is that our Lord said. For example, at the end of Matthew's gospel in chapter number 28, you'll read what we call the Great Commission. Matthew gives us the most expansive Great Commission passage. That is, right after our Lord was raised from the dead and He appeared to His disciples on numerous occasions after His resurrection for some 40 days or so, the Bible says that He told them that He wanted to meet them in Galilee. And so they traveled to Galilee, and after Peter did a little fishing and had an encounter with the Lord there, finally they ended up on a mountainous area in Galilee, and our Lord met with them there. And the Bible says that when they saw Him, I love this, don't you? The Bible says in verse 16 of Matthew 28, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him. Oh, yeah. Well, that's the only way that you ought to respond, ladies and gentlemen, when the Lord shows up on the scene. And they've been walking after him. You know, the reason why they walked to Galilee is because Jesus said, I'll meet you in Galilee. And so they were following him, the direction of their life. Their walk was determined by his lordship. And now when they get there, ladies and gentlemen, now they're worshiping him, worshiping before him. And they're about ready to receive their marching orders about being a witness. Listen, that's the way you ought to respond to his lordship, is by walking after him and worshiping before him and then witnessing about him. Well, Jesus said in verse number 18, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Oh yeah, they realize and remember the awesome power of God. He's the one who has all power, all authority in heaven and in earth. He has more power and authority than the religious rulers in Jerusalem, than the Roman rulers in the city of Rome. He's the one who has all power and all authority in every realm. Ladies and gentlemen, not only in this realm, that is this little planet we call Earth, and not only within human existence on this planet, but he's the one who has all the power and all authority throughout the universe. That is, whatever it is that's out there that God created, he has all power and authority over all of it. Over the visible and the invisible. He's the one who has all power, and the one who has all authority has authorized us. He authorized the 11 apostles who met with him on that mountain, and hence, therefore, he has authorized the church of the living God as well. And here's what he's authorized us to do. He's authorized us to teach all nations. That is, to share the good news with every nationality, with everyone. Now listen, up to this point in the Gospels, our Lord has been limiting the ministry to the Jews with a few exceptions. And he told his disciples to go out two by two, but just to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And now the Bible, and he's told some of them who were healed by him, don't go and tell anybody. But now the Bible tells us, he's telling them, I want you to go and tell everybody. That is, all nationalities, teach all nations. And what he is commanding them to do is to teach all nations the gospel. That is, to teach them about Jesus. About who he is and what he came to do, about his sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection the third day. Go and teach and tell everybody about Jesus. That's what he's telling them to do. Now listen, if you and I are going to teach all nations, that is, everyone that we can, reaching to everybody we can, then there are some things that we're commanded to do. And one of them is, we have to go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. We got to go with the gospel. The idea is going with the gospel. It is the people of God that are energized to go with the gospel. And by the way, the idea here seems to be, as you're going, teach all nations. And that is that you and I are to go deliberately for the purpose of teaching all nations. And as we go, we're to go with the purpose of teaching all nations. That is, there's some intentionality with this. That is, we're to go with the intention of teaching all nations. But there also, ladies and gentlemen, is here some inclusiveness in the area of as you go teach all nations. And that means as you go and live out your life, teach all nations. Everywhere you go. Everywhere you go is to be a witness. Everywhere you are, you say, Pastor, I don't know where I ought to go to be a witness. You just got to start right where you are. And be a witness everywhere you go. Hey, you know what I found out? I found out every once in a while I run into somebody somewhere, wherever I'm at. Not every time, but every once in a while I run into somebody that the Lord wants me to be a witness to. Hey, it might be at the gas station, or it might be at the marketplace. It might be at the store where you shop. It might be here at church. It might be in your own family. It might be in your own neighborhood. But listen, there's somebody needs to hear about Jesus. So as you go, you need to go with the gospel. You need to go for the purpose of teaching all nations. You say, Pastor, what nation am I going to go to? Why don't you just start right where you're at? Right where you are. As a matter of fact, I believe God is sovereignly working in this day that not only are there those that are going to the nations, but God is bringing the nations to us. So that you and I can be a witness. That is, we can be a witness not only to those that are within our own realm of connection, but also those who are outside that realm as well, so that we can be a witness to those who desperately need to hear the gospel. There is this commission that our Lord has given us. He wants us to teach all nations. And if we're going to do that, we have to go with the gospel. And by the way, there are some that are going to believe. And those that are believing, the Bible says here, are to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That is, those who hear the gospel and receive Him. The Bible says they're to be, that they are to demonstrate that publicly by being baptized. And you and I have been given the commission to baptize those who believe. And not only are we to baptize them, but we're also to teach them to observe all things Jesus said, all things whatsoever I have commanded you to observe, and all of those things. In other words, we're to teach them so they not only know about what Jesus said, but teaching so that they can do what Jesus said. Now that's a life pursuit. And that is the commission that our Lord has given us, ladies and gentlemen, is not like your job, some of you anyway, and that is you go and you do your job and it's done and you can walk away and say, it is finished. This is a task, ladies and gentlemen, that is a lifelong pursuit. You say, well, Pastor, when are we going to get it finished? The same time Paul did. And that is that Paul in the second letter to Timothy in chapter number 4 and about verses 7 and 8, he said, listen, my race is run. My task is finished. My fight is over. It is done. And what he was talking about was the fact that his life was going to be over soon. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought that good fight and I've finished that course. And one of these days, ladies and gentlemen, you and I are going to lay down our bodies in death, and it'll be then that our task with the Great Commission is over. But until then, you and I are to be witnessing. You say, well, when you get sick and get down, you can't be a very good witness. Well, somebody's got to help take care of you. Why don't you go ahead and tell them about Jesus? Oh, yeah, those that are nearing heaven, ladies and gentlemen, can have a powerful witness. Those who are caring for the saints of God that have the sweet assurance of the indwelling Holy Spirit, what a wonderful witness and testimony that is to everyone around of how wonderful it is to know the Lord. As you approach that moment, what I'm trying to get you to see is that you and I have a commission. Our Lord, now listen, living under Lordship means that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, are following after Him. And here's what He said, and that is that you and I are to go and teach all nations. That's our commission. That's the reason why that's what motivates us to be a witness. It's because we're living under His Lordship. Why, He told us in Mark 16:15 to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He tells us in Luke chapter number 24 that repentance and remission of sins is to be preached in His name among all the nations, beginning right there at Jerusalem. And so that's where the apostles started. That is, they started their witness right where they were. Right where they were. They just started telling the people about Jesus right there in Jerusalem. And ladies and gentlemen, from that beginning point, the gospel began to spread. Their witness began to spread. And the gospel began to be heard not only by those in Jerusalem, but also by those in Judea. It took persecution and hard times. But listen to me now, the folks that heard the gospel in Jerusalem spread out into Judea. And then they went all the way to Samaria, like we saw in the service this morning with Philip, the evangelist, sharing the gospel in Samaria. And then it went to the uttermost parts of the earth. God saved a man named Saul and sent him on those missionary journeys along with Barnabas and later with Silas. And as a result of that, the gospel was spread and churches were established. But it all began right there in Jerusalem with the apostles just being a witness right where they were. You say, Pastor, where do I start? Right where you are. Just start witnessing where you are. Just be telling people about Jesus there. That's our commission. And that's a commission that our Lord has given to us. So that you and I might be motivated to be His witnesses. Living under His Lordship means that we're going to be witnesses for Him no matter what. And the reason why, the motivation for such, is because of the commission that our Lord has given to us. Let me give you a second motivation. Not only is there the commission that our Lord has given to us, but there's also the cloud that our Lord has placed above us. You say, Pastor, what cloud are you talking about? I'm talking about the one that the writer of Hebrews told us about. Some of you remember Hebrews 12, don't you? In verse number 1. And what a great passage of Scripture it is. In Hebrews 12, 1, here's what it says. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Bible says here that the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, has placed above us a cloud. It's not a cloud of rain, it's a cloud of witnesses. And that cloud of witnesses, ladies and gentlemen, is looking back to the Old Testament saints of God, the Old Testament people of God that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter number 11, that stand out as an example for all of us, an example of endurance, an example of faithfulness, an example of faith that is faith that endures. They're an example for all of us. And when you read Hebrews 11, you'll read example after example of the great witnesses of the Old Testament. You say, what witnesses is he talking about? He's talking about the witnesses that begin with Abel's sacrifice and end with all the prophet's message. He begins with Abel and reminds us of Abel's sacrifice when he offered up that blood sacrifice, and his brother Cain brought the fruit of the ground that he had grown, and Abel brought the blood. He sacrificed an animal, brought as an offering to God. And I want to say to you that Abel's sacrifice, ladies and gentlemen, stands as a witness. It not only stood as a witness to Cain, but ladies and gentlemen, it stood as a witness down through the corridors of time, and that is down through the ages. Adam testified, no doubt, to those who came to him and said, Adam, Uncle Adam, why don't you tell us, hey, Granddaddy Adam, great, great, great Granddaddy Adam, he lived 900 years, why don't you tell us what it was like? He said, let me tell you about my son named Abel, and that I know you don't know him. He died as a young man, but I tell you, he brought a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, and his sacrifice meant this, and that is that there was blood that was coming, a sacrifice that would be offered that would atone for our sin. His sacrifice, that is Abel's sacrifice, stood as a witness, ladies and gentlemen, about the Son of God that is to come. It told the story before it ever happened that Jesus would come and die on the cross for us. What a witness that this man's sacrifice was. Listen, like Stephen, this man named Abel, ladies and gentlemen, this man was so convinced about the value of the blood that was shed that he himself would be willing to give his own life for that witness and that testimony. What a witness he was. The writer of Hebrews begins, ladies and gentlemen, with the witness of Abel's sacrifice and ends with the witness of the prophet's message. All the prophets are testifying. That is, the Old Testament prophets are looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. They sure did. Isaiah told us all about his death before, hundreds of years before he died. Isaiah 53 reveals to us, ladies and gentlemen, how Jesus would bear our sins in his own body, how he'd die on the cross for us, that all we like sheep would go astray, but he would lay on him the iniquity of us all, that he would bear our sins, that he would be bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah wrote about it and testified it. That great prophet Isaiah, who suffered so much, was a bold witness about the coming of the Messiah. He sure was. Oh, the psalmist told us about him who would hang on that cross and cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Oh, the witness that emerges from the prophets as they predicted his place of birth, as they predicted his life, as they predicted his death, as they predicted the details surrounding his death on the cross, as they predicted and prophesied about his resurrection and his ascension and his return to rule in glory one of these days. The prophets told us all about that. They stand out from the pages of the Old Testament as bold witnesses, ladies and gentlemen, even in the face of great suffering. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that all of these Old Testament characters, from Abel's sacrifice to the prophet's message and everybody in between. You might talk about Abraham and his great sacrifice in Mount Moriah, where he laid down his son on that altar, was about ready to plunge a knife into him when God said there's a ram caught in the thickets. And what a picture of the sacrifice of Christ, who died as a substitute in our place. All of them are bold witnesses to the Christ that would come, pointing to the Savior that was yet to come. You and I are pointing back to Him, but they were pointing towards Him. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that all of these characters from the Old Testament stand out as a cloud of witnesses for all of us. This cloud that the Lord has placed above us is for the purpose, ladies and gentlemen, of revealing to us and motivating us to run this race. and to keep on running with endurance, Hebrews 12:1 says. In light of this cloud of witnesses, we ought to lay aside everything that's holding us back. The Bible says we ought to lay aside every weight and the sin that easily besets us. You say, well, what sin is that? It's probably referring to the sin of unbelief, but it could be referring to anything holding you back. The idea of besetting us is the idea of surrounding you and holding you back. Whatever's holding you back from being the witness God wants you to be, in light of the cloud that is the cloud of witnesses that have come before us, in light of the prophets and those of the Old Testament that have stood as a witness before us, you and I ought to lay aside everything that's holding us back. Like a runner in a race, we ought to get rid of our old heavy boots and put on our running shoes. Amen. You say, well, what shoes are those? The Bible refers to them in the armor of God as the shoes that is the preparation of the gospel of peace. Put on your gospel shoes and start running. Running with the gospel. Sharing with those around you. Saying, you know what, if somebody, hey, if there's a group of kids or a group of young people, hey, if there's a group of senior adults that need to hear about Jesus, put me in there. I'll talk to them about Jesus. If somebody in my way as I live out my life needs to hear about Jesus, I'm ready. Got my gospel shoes on. Amen. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? And the reason why is because you have shoes for every little thing, don't you? Amen. I mean, you got your yard shoes. Oh, you ought to see mine. Oh, boy. Yeah, they've been around for years. They're about as old as I am. And, well, anyway, you don't want to know all the details. You ought to see my working out in the yard shoes. You've got those, don't you? And then you've got those of you that are still employed. You've got your work shoes, the ones that you wear to work. You've got maybe some of you work in a place where you got to have steel-toed shoes. And so you have to wear those when you go to work. You got your working shoes and you got your yard shoes. And then you got sort of your recreational shoes, the ones you just, when you just run around and doing this and doing that. And then you got your church shoes, don't you? Your church. And then you got your house shoes, your slippers you wear around the house. Sure. You've got shoes for everything. Oh, but let me just ask you this. Have you got some gospel shoes? I mean, when it's time to hang around the house, you slip on your house shoes. When it's time to go out in the yard, you put on your yard working shoes. When it's time to go to work, you put on your work shoes. When it's time to go to church, you put on your church shoes. But are you ready to go with the gospel? I mean, do you have on your gospel shoes? Now, if I'm reading the Bible right, if I'm looking at this right, you and I ought to be, we ought to be have those slippers on all the time. That is always ready. The Bible says we ought to be always ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. Always prepared to share with somebody. Because everywhere we go, we're going to run into somebody somewhere that needs to hear. And so just having on our gospel shoes, ready to go. In light of the cloud that is above us, these clouds that is before us, that is this cloud of witnesses that have sacrificed so much to point towards Jesus from the Old Testament. How could you and I not on this side of the cross with all the information and revelation that we have? Listen, they were seeing through a cloud darkly and a glass darkly, but now you and I see clearly. We have clear revelation about the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord. Not only, ladies and gentlemen, do you and I have this book before us, but we have the hope of His coming. And as a result of that, we have clearer revelation than they did. And they sacrificed so much to point towards Christ. How could we, with all of the information that we have and all of the revelation we have, how could we not be ready and prepared and have on our gospel shoes and be ready to point back to the cross? And point people to Him. Oh, listen, whatever's holding you back, and that is if you've been wearing your old work boots around, and you're not going to be able to run very fast with those on. You have your gospel shoes. That's what'll get you going. You maybe need to get rid of those old work boots and put on your gospel shoes. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm talking about whatever's holding you back from being the witness that God wants you to be. Any kind of weight that's holding you down from running with the gospel. Whatever it might be. Some of you might be a little bit shy like I am. You might be. You say, Pastor, I don't know how to overcome. I mean, what do I do with that? Listen to me now. then you just work up a little bit of courage and the Holy Spirit will help you and start telling people about Jesus. Some of you are not shy. You're bold and outgoing. But for you, it's a matter of stopping talking about everything else and get to the gospel. You can talk about anything to anybody, but you talk too much about other stuff. And don't get to the gospel. Some of us need courage. Others need restraint. But the reality is in light of this cloud that God has placed above us, all these Old Testament saints, whatever it is that might be holding you back, that is, you and I need to lay aside those weights like a runner laying aside his work boots and putting on his running shoes. And whatever there may be, a sin, whatever sin might be holding you back from being the bold witness that God wants you to be, that, ladies and gentlemen, it's time to lay that aside. Lay it at the cross and say, Lord, I don't want this anymore in my life. It's holding me back. It's destroying my testimony. It's ruining my witness. And I want it gone so I can be the kind of witness that you want me to be, so I can go with the gospel. And when you look at the example of the Old Testament saints, they encourage us, ladies and gentlemen, to lay aside everything that's holding us back and to run with endurance or patience the race that is set before us. Our Lord did that for us. That is, there's this commission that our Lord has given to us. And then there is this cloud that our Lord has placed above us. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there's also a cross that our Lord has set before us. He sure has. Well, the Bible tells us here in Hebrews 12, and verse number 2, that as you and I are running this race, not only do we need to lay aside every weight, every sin that besets us or holds us back, but we need to be looking to Jesus with our eyes on Him, our Lord, our eyes on our Lord. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Now listen, here's what we need to know about Him. Here's what we need to be focused in on. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured that cross, despising the shame, and now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him, verse 3 says, consider Christ, that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Just consider, ladies and gentlemen, the cross that our Lord set before us. The example of the cross demands that we give our all. Jesus did. Our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, He gave everything. He didn't hold back anything, but He gave everything so that you and I could be saved. He gave His life, poured out His blood, came into this world, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord of glory coming as a human being so they might go to the cross and pour out His life and His life's blood at the cross. He gave everything so that you and I could be saved. And He sets that cross before us here in Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3. He sets His cross before us and said, I want you to consider the cross. I want you to consider what our Lord endured on the cross. You say, Pastor, I'd be a witness where I'm at work, but I tell you, if I tried to witness to those guys, they would make fun of me. They would make, well, did you see, did you read, did you hear what I just read to you about Jesus enduring the contradiction of sinners, the mocking of sinners as He hung there on that cross? Think about what our Lord endured for us on that cross. As He was mocked and as He was ridiculed, as He was put to shame on that cross, hanging on a cross naked, bleeding. Mocked and ridiculed by those hanging beside Him as well as those standing around Him and those passing by Him. Consider that. And when you do, you realize then nothing that you and I would have to endure. No kind of mocking and being made fun of. Ladies and gentlemen, is worth not being a witness for. You're people that need to hear the gospel. God has strategically placed you as the ones to share. Now listen, if our Lord endured all of that, listen, if He did that, then you and I may have to endure some things as well. As a matter of fact, He said when He told His disciples, when He was getting ready to send them out, He said, listen, if they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, what do they think they're going to do to you? If they rejected the Lord, what are they going to do to His servants? The idea seems to be this, and that is that the reason why we ought to be bold witnesses, the reason why we shouldn't stop witnessing, the reason why we shouldn't pull back from witnessing just because of the response of people, the reason why we shouldn't is because of where our Lord is, because of who He is. That is our Lord, there's the commission that our Lord has given to us to go and to preach the gospel to every creature. There's the cloud that our Lord has placed above us, a cloud of witnesses from the Old Testament that, ladies and gentlemen, stand as a testimony to us that we ought to press on in this race and not quit, not give up, not even slow down, lay aside everything that's holding you back. And then there is the cross that He set before us, the cross of our Lord as an example to us that we ought to give our, like He gave His all, that we ought to give our all as well. And then there is the constraint that our Lord has put within us. Listen to this verse from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 14. Paul writes this. He said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." The reason why Jesus died for us is because you and I, ladies and gentlemen, because of the condition that we were in. And notice verse 15. "And that He did. He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." Paul saying, listen, Jesus died for us. Those of us who are dead in sin, He died for our sins on the cross. And now those of us who received Him, we're living for Him. We're not living for ourselves anymore, but we are. Our life is all about Jesus and not about us. Now, the reason why that Paul is saying this, ladies and gentlemen, is because he has been accused of being off his rocker just a little bit. Notice the previous verse, verse 13. "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause." There was an accusation that Paul was beside himself. I mean, something is wrong with this guy. I mean, look at all that he's, look at what he's doing and the lifestyle that he's living, the sacrifices that he's making. And there were enemies of the gospel who were accusing him of being beside himself. They were accusing him of some form of insanity. And here's what he's saying, and that is, if I am, then it's to the Lord. Amen. In other words, to put it in another way, he's saying this, and that is, if I'm a nut, I'm screwed to the right bolt. Amen. That's what he's saying. And his name is Jesus. He died for us on the cross because we were all in spiritual death, and He died for us so we wouldn't have to live anymore for ourselves, but now we're living for Him. And then there's a little phrase, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." And that little phrase means this. He said, "The love of Christ living on the inside of me is what constrains me." And when I think of the word constrains, I think something that's holding you back, but it really doesn't have that meaning. Instead of holding you back, it has the meaning of holding together. Holding together. He said, the reason why that I'm not beside myself and the reason why that I'm held together. Held together as a witness, and I don't quit. Paul didn't quit. He didn't give up. He didn't stop. Ladies and gentlemen, this man could not be stopped as a witness. Even death didn't stop him because we still have his witness right here in the pages of Scripture. He could not be stopped. He was held together. And you know what held him together? He tells us here. It was the love of Christ. The love of Christ constraineth us. You know what he's telling us? That the love of Christ, living on the inside of him, is the constraint or that which held him together as the bold, powerful, unrelenting witness that he was. He wasn't going to quit for anybody or anything. Listen, they stoned him and left him for dead at Lystra. Left him outside the city. God raised him up and gave him back his life or gave him back his health, whether he was dead or near death. It was a miracle of God. And he went right back into the city and began to share with those who had heard the gospel. He wasn't going to quit for anybody at any time. The neighbors could look at him and say, you're crazy. That's what you are. You have lost your mind believing all this stuff about Jesus. And he would say, listen, whether I'm beside myself or not, if I am, it's for the glory of God. If I am. If it is. But the reason why I'm not going to quit, you might think I'm crazy, but I'm not going to quit. And the reason why is because of the love of Christ living on the inside of me. That's what holds me together. It's not the opinions of people. It's not the acceptance of people. Let me just nail it down this way. It is not whether people accept me or not that determines whether I'm going to be a witness or not. What holds me together, he's telling us, is not the opinions of people about me. It's not the circumstances around Paul. He'll be a witness whether he is free to roam or whether, ladies and gentlemen, he's jailed in a cell. Listen, what holds him together as a witness is the love of Christ living on the inside of him. That's what he's telling us. Listen to me now. If that's true, then you and I now have learned something, and that is the reason why that we can be bold witnesses is not only because of the commission that our Lord has given to us, and because of the cloud that he's placed above us, and because of the cross that he's set before us, but it's now because of this constraint that he's placed within us, the love of Christ that constrains us or holds us together. It's his love living on the inside of us. I want you to think about that for just a moment, and then I'll be done. You see, what kind of love is this? I'll tell you, it's the kind of love, ladies and gentlemen, that we read about in the Gospels. It's the love of Jesus that would reach out and touch a leper that hadn't been touched by anybody before. It's the love of our Lord that would look out across the multitudes, and the love of our Lord would break forth in compassion in the heart of our Savior, and he would be moved towards them because he said they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now listen, sheep without a shepherd are lost. Jesus looked out across the multitudes. He was moved with loving compassion towards them because of their lostness. He loved lost people. I'm going to say it again. The love of Christ that Paul's writing about here is a love for lost people that was demonstrated by our Lord. He loves sinners. Now listen, you might be repulsed by sin, but our Lord loves sinners. The very people that you and I oftentimes shake our head in disgust at, he died for on the cross. I've got to say this to you. The very ones whose sin is repulsive to you, he died for on the cross. The very ones that you would refuse to be associated with, he went into their homes and ate with. You know what he did while he was there? While he was there, he called them to repentance. He told them about him, about sin, and called them to repent. He said it wasn't the righteous that needed to repent, but it was a sinner who needed to repent. And that's what he told them. He hung around with the most despised people of his day, like the tax collectors and the sinners. He was mocked and ridiculed by the religious elite because of the people that he talked to and connected with. And the reason why he did is because he loved them. He loved sinners. Now you ought to be glad. And the reason why is because that's why he died for you on the cross. It's while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. But he didn't just die for you. He died for all of us, including those that are disgusting to you. Now listen. It's this love of our Lord, the love of Christ that holds together, Paul says, that holds me together and motivates me to keep on witnessing. Paul would go into cities, ladies and gentlemen, where they were nothing but idolaters. And when I say idolaters, they not only worshiped idols, but they committed some of the most lewd forms of acts and perverted things in worship of that idol. But you know what he did? He went in there and he loved them enough to share the gospel with them and even endured mocking and ridicule to get the gospel to those who had listened to it, who would be open to hear it. It's the love of Christ living on the inside of him that held him together so that he was able to do that. Most of the rest of us would fall apart in a circumstance like that. But this man held together, and the reason why is because of the love of Christ living on the inside of him. Now listen, if the love of God ever grips your life, if it ever gets a hold of your heart, if you and I ever get beyond, ladies and gentlemen, just our religiosity and start walking with the Lord Jesus and allowing his Spirit to dominate us on the inside and the love of God to fill us on the inside, then we'll be able to see with a different vision than what we do right now. And instead of just seeing disgusted people who are trying to destroy our country, what we'll see are sinners that Jesus died for that desperately need to hear the gospel. And that's our purpose. That is why we're here, to be his witnesses. Now that's what living under lordship is all about. If you're going to follow Jesus as Lord, walk after Him as Lord. Worship before Him as Lord. Witness about Him as Lord. That's what it is. Let me ask you the question. Are you living under His Lordship? Let's pray. Father, I pray that You do Your work on the inside of us. That God will be motivated not by religious tradition, but by Your love. God, I pray, Father, that You deal with our hearts, work Your work in our lives. God, I pray that You'd let us see beyond, Lord, our own preferences. And Father, let us see those who are lost. And God, that You'll raise up a people, God, who are burdened for the lost. God, who have a desire, Lord, God, to be a testimony and a witness. Father, thank You for what You're about to do. Would You bless these moments that we have? Would You save those who are lost? God, would You burden the hearts of Your people for Your glory and for Your honor? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.